Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You know, oftentimes we use the expression, the will of God, the will of God. So 23 times in the New Testament, the Bible uses the expression, the will of God. And many times when we use that expression, we're talking rather broadly about, well, this was the will of God. You've probably used the expression before and may well have had someone use it on your behalf. Something happened in your life and someone may have said, well, this was the will of God. Sometimes we're even seeking for, like, I'm trying to discern what is the will of God. The Apostle Paul said, this will we do if the Lord permits. He says, if this is the will of God. So oftentimes we use the will of God in some rather generic ways, although we're certainly seeking to pursue it and to know it and to do it. There are only two times in all of Scripture where the Bible doesn't use the expression rather broadly. The will of God. There are only two times in Scripture when it says, this is the will of God. So there's no wondering, there's no debate, there's no sense of, I'm trying to discern what exactly is it that Scripture's talking about. It just says, this is the will of God. Both of those expressions are found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to look at one of those, this is the will of God. The title of the message is the undeniable will of God. We'll look at the other expression later in this series of first century church. We'll understand again, there's no wondering about it. There's no question. There's no seeking to discern. It's simply stated, this is the will of God. To know the undeniable will of God, if you would allow me today to consider four truths that have implications regarding the will of God, so clearly, undeniably stated. So today we're going to consider our walk, consider again his will, consider a warning, and then we'll wrap it up by something that Scripture invites us to do, and that is consider your ways. So let's jump in today with consider your walk. Consider your walk. Okay, your Bibles are open right now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin at the beginning of this chapter and look at some not unfamiliar language that Scripture oftentimes uses to help us understand the dynamic, the progress of Christianity. Okay, consider your walk. Verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You get the early sense in this passage of Scripture that this is something that's not only important to the Apostle Paul, but this is important to the one who gave the words to the Apostle Paul, and that's the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm doing something that is, I'm beseeching you, I'm exhorting you. Now, both of those expressions, if someone's trying to make an impact, they would typically use one or the other. But here, to add emphasis, God the Holy Spirit says, I beseech you and I exhort you. He says, I don't want you to miss this. If you want to be successful in this journey called Christianity, these are some things that he's saying, don't miss this. And he makes it painfully clear. And notice the progression that he starts to give us with these exhortations and beseechings. He's giving us this progression. First of all, here is how you should be walking. And then he's going to go, this walk is going to be pleasing to God. And then he's going to reassure us, it's not only going to be this is what you're supposed to do, and it's going to be pleasing to God. He gives us some reassurance. This is going to be good for you. You're going to abound. And then he says, not just abound, you're going to abound more and more. This is a good plan for our lives. And we shouldn't stand back with a raised eyebrow and say, well, we'll just evaluate it and see if I want to choose this or not. He says, listen, I beseech you, I urge you, this is a good plan for your life. The Bible oftentimes uses the analogy, the expression, the walk of the Christian life. For example, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Same book, Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So what's intended by this? What is he trying to say by giving us the analogy of the walk? And I think most people would say, I get it, but let's just make sure that we're all on the same page. This means that the Christian life should not be characterized by the immediate, but rather progressively like a walk. Now, I know that immediately when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, and I don't want to be unclear about that because there could be people here that you'd say, I don't know what you mean when you say come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, when you first of all come into a personal, that is you and God, relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how would a person do that? Well, Jesus is the part of God that left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless, spotless, never sinned one-time life. You say, well, that would be impossible for anybody but God. True statement, Jesus is God. He came in your form and mine. He came just like we are born. We're born simply, and he began to progress in his growth. He increased, the Bible says, in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. And then his life demonstrates never one time does he stray from perfection. And then he dies a sinner's death. The just one, perfectly just, completely sinless, completely righteous, dies a sinner's death. He dies the kind of death that I deserve, and he died it. The kind of death that you deserve, he died. A sinner's death. You say, why would he do that? For you. He died in your place. He took your punishment. All the holy, just demands of a perfect, holy God, Jesus took on himself. So he paid the price in full. There's nothing left for you to do. No baptism, no church membership, no good works, nothing left for you to do. There's an old song that we sing that's titled, Jesus Paid It All, and that's exactly what he did. So Christ died my death. He paid for it, and then he proves that he's God. He laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again to life, never to die again. Well, what Jesus offers is to take your place, to be your savior, to take upon him the iniquity of us all. When I was 17, I realized that, and I simply said, Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe you died in my place. I'm a sinner and you're not. I'm asking you to come into my life and save me from the consequence of my own sin. And that consequence is separation from God. So he did what he said he would do. I accepted Jesus. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the beginnings of this Christian walk. So when I was 17, I started a new journey with God through the person, the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, it's time for your journey to begin. It's time for you to take a next step of walking with God through the person of Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Just ask him. The Bible says, for whosoever, if you're a whosoever, you qualify. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this Christian walk. Okay, so when we start to understand this Christian walk, remember, it's not characterized by okay, so I've started my journey with Jesus. Does that mean I'm going to immediately, poof, all of a sudden, I just trusted Christ. I received him. Do I look immediately just like Jesus? Probably not. So now we start this walk of looking more and more like Jesus. A person doesn't get progressively saved. They are lost and then they're found. They are separated and then there's no separation. They're not part of the family and then they are part of the family. That's immediate. But you know, your looking like Jesus is not immediate. That is part of the walk of Christianity. You know, in the day in which we live, we're oftentimes looking for the immediate. We want something right now. But walking takes time. And I would submit to you, I believe that God is more interested in the direction you are walking than in where you may be currently. You know, sometimes we bemoan the fact, I wish I looked more like Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you look a little bit more like Jesus today than you did yesterday? And if you look a little bit more like him today than you did yesterday, then you are growing in what we commonly refer to as sanctification. We should all understand some things about the Christian walk. I mean, very simply and briefly, walking implies that there's life. The dead can't walk. So what do I understand about this Christian walk that the Bible, that you should walk in him, walk with Jesus, that this walk is something that should be characterizing your life? Well, it means that there is life. The dead don't walk. So if you know Jesus, you are part of this walk with him. What else do I understand about it? Well, I understand that walking implies growth. Do you know an infant can't walk? A newborn doesn't walk. It's a big deal to us when an infant starts to take infant steps. But walking, it implies that there's growth because babies don't walk. Walking implies liberty. The bound are not those that are free to walk. Now, I have this new freedom in Christ. I'm free to follow him. Walking implies light. Those that walk in darkness, they stumble about. But walking now with purpose, with direction, it implies I have some light. I know what I'm supposed to do next. Walking implies progress. It means I'm going somewhere. One step that precedes another and another and another. The guidelines for the Christian walk did not originate with the Apostle Paul. Verse number 2 sheds additional light on where this idea comes from. Verse number 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." These are truths and part of the Christian walk that come from God. As we consider our walk, it's to be a walk of progress. This is the will of God. And if you've not made progress, forward progress in your walk with the Lord, I'm not trying to be unkind about this, but you're not pleasing to him. If you're not making progress in your Christian walk, you're not heading towards a place where, you know, I think, Lord, by your grace and by your goodness, as I continue to walk with you, I start to reflect Jesus more accurately. If you're not making progress in your Christian walk, you're not pleasing to him. So ultimately, this means that my life is to be continually more accurately fashioned like Christ, more today than it was yesterday. It does take time. It doesn't happen overnight, but it should be happening. Not occasionally, but consistently growing in our walk with Jesus. So let's consider our walk. Then let's go a little bit further. Let's consider very specifically his will. Now we know he has a will regarding, undeniable will regarding our walk. But now he just comes right out and he says, okay, let me tell you something very specifically regarding my will as it pertains to your walk. You know, sometimes we say, wouldn't it be good to know the will of God? Well, here it is in black and white, very plainly presented. Look at verse number 3. "For this is the will of God." Only two times in Scripture it's mentioned in those very specific terms. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." to do the will of God, okay? So I want my Christian walk to be one that progressively is reflecting Christ, okay? So how do we do that? He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And here's what I mean even more specifically, he says, that ye should abstain from fornication. So he starts to break this down for us. So let's underneath this idea of consider his will, let's look at that a little bit further. First of all, we understand that this is our process. Our process is sanctification. That's really what we're talking about one step at a time, looking more and more like Jesus. Sanctification is not the same as justification. Justification is a one-time, in a sense, a legal act whereby God declares the guilty sinner to be righteous. Sanctification, as it's referred to here in this passage of Scripture, is the process of me setting myself continually apart to look more and more like Jesus. This is this understanding of sanctification. God's will, ultimately, is holiness in our lives. Sanctification simply means to be set apart unto the holiness of God. You know, you and I are set apart for something special. Not for that which is just common, set apart for God, for something special. Sanctification, then, it begins this process by which we're continually, more accurately set apart, growing in our reflection of the holiness of God. You know, the term holy, sometimes it scares us. If you even picture in your mind, that person is particularly holy, do they have a smile on their face? Boy, what a holy person. You know, sometimes we think that a holy person is a person who, they just are, you know, boy, they're standing for the holiness of God. And they know how to say no. And they know how to tell other people no because they are standing for the holiness of God. Is that characteristic of the holiness of God? You know, when the psalmist is writing about the holiness of God, he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of, he says, you know, when you see something holy, there's something beautiful, attractive. As a Christian, if God's will is my sanctification, which means I'm to be set apart for God, and I continually grow to reflect Jesus more and more, what does that look like? There's something beautiful that is characteristic of a person who is worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You say, okay, so I understand the process is my sanctification. I'm set apart. I'm looking more and more like Christ. Where do we go from there? Well, to help us understand, again, God's will, not only our process, sanctification, his will is our purity, and that is abstaining from fornication. Paul uses language that's direct, and so with your permission, I will do the same today. I try to be very careful with how I express things and how I word things from this pulpit. Paul's very direct. So again, with your permission, I will do the same. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So the Greek word for fornication here is porneia. It's used 26 times in the New Testament. It's the word from which, of course, we get the word pornography. It means to abstain from all sexual sin. Our passage reveals two things that put our purity at risk. There are two, in a sense, spirits that oftentimes we succumb to, and it leaves us susceptible to that which he says we're to abstain from, fornication. You say, well, what are the spirits that he mentions? It's found in verse number 11. The first thing that I notice here is a spirit of restlessness, a spirit of restlessness. That there's something that I'm looking for that I don't currently find in my possession, or something that I want that is beyond what I'm supposed to have. This spirit of restlessness. You know, at one point in my marriage, I had everything that was necessary, but now I find that my needs are no longer being met. A spirit of restlessness. I'm looking for something else. He says in verse number 11, and that ye study to be quiet. This is an interesting expression. And to do your business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. It is this understanding of to be at rest, to be okay. That ye study, that word indicates labor, work. It seems like a contradiction of terms. That you work, strive, labor to be okay. That there is some sense of, no. I am going to do everything in my power to say I have everything I need. That you labor, work to say, I'm okay. I don't have to have that. That ye study to be quiet. It is work to not be restless. We find ourselves in potential danger when we become restless with what God has provided, a spirit of restlessness. And then in the same verse, a spirit of idleness. Again, these seem to be somewhat contradictory. So restless and idle, what are we supposed to be doing here? Again, he says, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. You're not unfamiliar. Most would know the expression, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So he says, hey, do what you're supposed to be doing. How many of you have ever seen or found that you can be led idly from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing, and then you're someplace you never intended to be, but the idleness of your mind led you to a place that this world wants you to be, and your flesh was ready to cooperate. So when he starts to say, this is the will of God, there are two things that fight against that, and that is a spirit of restlessness and a spirit of idleness. So where are we in this understanding? Consider his will. Well, remember, the process is sanctification, to be able to actually walk in the will of God. Purity is our goal, and that is that we should abstain from fornication. And then notice your possession, because he also addresses this matter, and that is controlling our body. Verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. There's our word again, sanctification and honor. The word vessel, it's a common Greek word. It's a common Greek metaphor that they would use for your body. Your body. That everyone should know how to possess your body. How? In sanctification and in honor. He goes on and he starts to talk about this body that is the vessel you're living in, and he tells us how we should carry it about. Look down at verse number 5. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Okay, when's the last time you use the word concupiscence in some regular conversation? Okay, so it's not a word that we use often, and I know that, but it is a powerful word. When you start to look at not in the lust of concupiscence, it simply means a strong desire for that which is forbidden. Not in the lust of so strongly desiring that which God says, no, that's forbidden. He says, now that's pretty common in the world of the Gentiles. Those that don't know God, that's fairly common. Listen, you're going to hear plenty today about just follow your own path. Satisfy your own desire. You know, you're the only person that can choose what it is that you're going to hear a lot of messaging like that. But what he says is, no. Listen, are you no greater than the urge of your body? Is that the sum of who you are? Well, my body wants this. He says, no, not in the lust of concupiscence, of this strong desire that you should understand is forbidden. He says, there's something greater, something more important than this. Again, concupiscence takes place when your physical desires are stronger than your spiritual desires, and they're going in opposite directions. You can, by the way, have strong physical desires. That's okay. God made you with the capacity for strong desire. That is okay. But your strong desire has to be in cooperation with God's plan for your life, with spiritual desires. And by the way, they're not always fighting against each other. You know, sometimes we've done a disservice to people by saying, you know, your strong desires, you should never satisfy. Whoa. How many of you ate this last week because you were hungry? How many of you are hungry right now? Oh, that's a terrible question to ask in church. Well, you've satisfied that desire. Did you say to somebody that you're having a meal with, I'm starved? Well, you probably weren't, but you were probably really hungry. Is it okay to satisfy that desire? Now, again, he's speaking directly, and I'm going to be careful, but I'm going to speak directly. It's okay to have strong physical desire that we would refer to as sexual desire. There's a place for that. Strong desire. In fact, if the Bible uses terminology like be thou always ravished, do you think that that's a pretty tame desire? Is that something we just put that in this little corner. Be thou always ravished with her love? We won't be more specific, but the Bible certainly is. The Bible takes pains to say, listen, this is a physical desire. The Bible even says, listen, if you're burning, there's a place for that burning to be satisfied, but not in the lust of concupiscence. You know, oftentimes, again, we're told, just immerse yourself in whatever it is that your body wants. Listen, a raging river is pretty impressive to watch, so long as it's kept by the walls of the river. It's impressive. Look at the power and the strength of that. And look at the walls that hold it in. But how destructive is the raging river when it overflows its banks? And how, in a sense, destructive and unpleasant it is. Who wants to look at the sloppy mess of a flood? And how many times have we gotten ourselves into a sloppy mess that's attractive to no one? Because the river that was supposed to be contained by its banks overflowed, and now there's a lot of destruction that takes place. What we might say is, man, build the walls high for that river and let the force of that river rage through there, but keep it inside the walls that are supposed to contain the river. And when it starts to overflow its banks, that is a destructive force that is helpful for no one. What's he helping us understand? He's helping us understand that this is his will. For this is the will of God concerning you, that ye should abstain from fornication. He goes on a little bit further. He says, consider the warning. And he does attach a warning to this. He says, don't take what doesn't belong to you. Now, okay, your body doesn't belong to you, so use it wisely. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Okay, look down at verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. The word defraud means to take something that doesn't belong to you or to get an unfair advantage. You took something, hey, that doesn't belong to you. You just defrauded that person. It means to overreach. Like, oh, I'm gonna take that. And he says, hey, wait, does that belong to you? Now, no problem if it belongs to you, take and enjoy. But if it doesn't belong to you, if that's not justifiably yours and you've taken it, you took something from someone and that's not yours to take. So consider the warning that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Listen to that warning. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. It was back in 1883 that the Marine Corps adopted the slogan, Semper Fidelis. They typically say Semper Fi. And it means always faithful. Always faithful. No, I'm not going to. Why would I take that? That doesn't belong to me. How much more should not just a Marine, but a follower of Christ adopt this understanding of, Lord, help me to practice this matter of Semper Fi. Always faithful. Let's wrap it up by looking at consider your ways. Yeah, we consider our walk. We consider his will. We consider the warning. We have to consider now our ways. So in light of what we know from this passage, listen, church, if you and I don't, whenever the word is open, if we don't consider what are the implications regarding this passage for me, then we're doing a real disservice to even hearing it. We become numb then. But what does this have in store for me? What am I to do with this? He says, consider in a sense your ways. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The word called here, it's simply an invitation. God is inviting us to walk in his way. God's not called us to some things. He's called us to other things. And so here we understand God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He's inviting us. Come on. So, okay, what am I going to do? I'm considering my way. I know I have a natural inclination and it's not holiness, but he's inviting me to something beyond me. What am I going to do? This is the crossroads of the invitation into which we're placed. If you have a 2 or 3 year old, have you ever watched that moment when you say no to your child, right? So Johnny, no. Or how about this? Don't touch. Have you ever just seen him start reaching for? Don't touch. And have you ever seen that moment of decision? Like, is it worth it or not? He's reaching. Don't touch. Now, at that moment, he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to continue to reach or he's going to pull back his hand. When we're confronted with Scripture, we start to understand, what am I going to do? How am I going to take this truth and either accept it or reject it? It really is that straightforward. Consider your ways. In Haggai chapter 1, verse number 7, he says it very directly. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And notice what God is calling us to. Again, in verse number 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's saying, I'm inviting you. I'm calling you. God is calling us, instructing us to walk in his way. This is the way of moral freedom, of purity, and of his pleasure. But not the pleasure that can reach no further than the veil of our flesh. No, this is true, satisfying pleasure that's controlled by the obedience to the commands of God. So let's close with simply two foundational steps that allow us to actually participate in the undeniable will of God. You say, how do I do this? How do I start looking more like Jesus tomorrow than I did today? How do I follow this invitation to holiness and not uncleanness? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, first of all, if you don't know Jesus, you can't start the journey. You can't start the walk. So the Christian walk begins at the moment of salvation. If you've never been saved from the consequence of your sin, then my invitation is to take that today. You say, well, I have. I'm saved. I'm part of the family of God. I've accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, so what should I do? I would say in very straightforward, uncomplicated terms, number one, read the Word of God every day. Read the Word of God every day. Don't sit in church and say it only works for Dr. Zach. It only works for other people. You know, I've tried this Christian walk and it just doesn't work for me. Read the Word of God every day. Stay in the book. What kind of truth is the Word of God? It's truth that tells us that a physical relationship outside of marriage will not result in the beauty of holiness. It's truth that teaches you when your mind is filled with images of those other than the one to whom you're married, you will have continually deteriorated and eroded that which God intended to be specifically for you. It's truth that helps us understand the shame and the loss that comes from a physical appetite that becomes greater than my spiritual appetite. Read the Word of God every day. Isn't it interesting that so often we want to look more like Jesus, but we're not consuming that which actually provides for the same? And we desire the transformative power of the Word without consuming the Word itself. Are you reading the Word of God every day? And then where do we go from there? Walk in the Spirit of God every day. That's more complicated. It's really not. You say, well, read the Word of God. I think I can get that, but walk in the Spirit every day? The Scripture says, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Wow, he's given us something. Like, okay, I don't want to despise what God's provided. He's given me the Word of God, and he's provided me the Holy Spirit of God. This is our power source to do the will of God. In Galatians, Paul wrote, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The control of the Spirit is important in every aspect of life. And you say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Here's it in its utter simplicity. It means to simply obey. You know, most of us know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. Nope, put it down. No, don't go there. Don't say that. Don't click on it. Don't do that. And then we also know, go here, participate in that, read this, enjoy this provision. We so easily recognize no, yes. And when we start obeying the no's and the yes's, the more complex aspects of the will of God come so much more easily. Walk in the Spirit of God every day. If we're asking, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means obey him. One of the most powerful methods of learning obedience is, I would submit, learning to simply tell yourself no. Tell yourself no. The Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body. He says, no, my body is not my primary focus. I keep my body under control. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I have to learn to tell my body no. God has certainly given us a lot to consider regarding the undeniable will of God. And it brings each of us to a point of decision as to what we're going to do. It's not something to dabble in. In fact, the word consider seems to indicate take it or leave it, which is really diminishing the urgency of the passage. Rather than something to consider, we may better be served by saying something God commanded. May you and I understand the undeniable will of God, and may we walk in it.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
The Undeniable Will of God,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.